Okay, we're going to get started. It's great to see you guys tonight. Happy that you guys decided to come to church. It's easy to not do things. Going to church is a thing to do, and so thank you for doing a thing and coming to church. A couple quick announcements before we dig in. So there's two things to put on your calendar. One, if you are a Valley Church lady, Saturday, October 23rd, do we know what part of the day yet? Is it the morning of the 23rd, there's a Valley Church women's event. So look, check your email for details, but if you want to kind of just block out the first part of that day because you want to be there, we recommend that. It'll be a blast. So Saturday the 23rd, Valley Church women's event. The other thing is on Sunday, October 17th. So that's in a few weeks from now. We want to have a two-year Valley Church celebration here on a Sunday night. So what we'll do is we'll have a shortened service, and then we'll just have a big meal together and celebrate the fact that we are still here after 2 years existing almost exclusively throughout a pandemic. So that's what we're going to do in a few weeks from now, October 17th. Mark and I were talking, and what I said to him was, I just want to see, like to physically see our whole church in the same room once. Because we actually have, there's a lot more people than are in this room that would say that Valley Church is their church, and just because of the way people are, Kenny's mic's on. And he thought my joke was funny, or something else someone else said was funny. Anyways. I need some help sometimes. There's a few other microphones out there that you might hear some people laughing. How did you foil that plan so fast? Okay. I told Mark, I just want to see our whole church because I think we probably have like twice as many people as are in this room that actually kind of come here. And because people come once or twice a month, that's just the way that works. So we kind of only see a third to half of our church at a time. And I just want our whole church to be in the same room as each other. And I want to see it. And I want you all to see who is Valley Church. And so again, we'll send out some communication via social media and emails, and we'll let you know what's going on. But it's the 17th. So if it's possible for you to block that out, if you don't already do that for Sunday church at 5 p.m., would you be willing to do that? Would you just commit to that Sunday, I'm going to be there because our whole church is going to be there? So October 17th, two-year Valley Church celebration. You guys down? If you have any ideas for what kind of food we should serve, let me know or let Mark know, and maybe your idea could win. So there. If we haven't met before, my name's Michael. I'm one of the leaders here. And we've spent the month of September talking about why our church exists. So we're catching you up or reminding everybody about our mission. And so if you've missed the last few weeks, you can catch up from the other teachings on our podcast if you're interested to catch up on that. If you're not interested, I'll give you the one-minute recap. We exist, Valley Church exists to be a family of missionary disciples who want to see God's kingdom come in Salem as it is in heaven. So the key words for us in that mission statement are family, missionary, and disciple. We are kind of at the most basic level a group of disciples. We are followers of Jesus. We are not simply Christians who believe the same things, but we are students or apprentices of Jesus, and we're attempting to follow him around like a student would in his day. So we want to follow him. We want to be with him. We want to become like him. We want to learn to do the things that he did. So we are disciples, but we are a family of disciples. So we're not classmates or colleagues or coworkers or anything. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters and asks us to call each other brother and sister. Or to consider each other family. And so our goal is to, especially now with the life in the pandemic, we need to press into life together as much as we possibly can. We are not meant to be isolated individuals or isolated family units that sit together on Sundays, but we're supposed to live life together in communities as a church family, which means we take care of each other, we share our hearts with each other, and we stick with each other even when life and things in life get hard. So that's the recap. We are a family of disciples, but we also want to be a family of missionary disciples. That's the kind of disciples we want to be. Not simply a family of people who follow Jesus, but a family of Jesus followers who are sent on the mission of Jesus. this word, mission, when it comes to the church, is probably, of those three, family, mission, and disciple, probably like the buzziest and most confusing of those words. Like, when I say mission or missionary disciples, I imagine there's kind of a range of thoughts that pop into your mind. When I say missionary, this is kind of what you think that means. And so I would imagine we could kind of condense or simplify the range of thoughts of what does missionary mean down to maybe one or three things. One, when you think of missionary, you think of like a missions trip. So like where you go somewhere else and you build houses or do a vacation Bible school for kids, or maybe you preach the gospel at some event. But in this kind of view, we think of missions as an event, something that the church does, a trip, something that we go and we do somewhere. And when we go, that's when we do good things for people. That's where and when we share Jesus. So that's maybe one thing that kind of comes to mind. The second would be, for lack of a better phrase, justice, or just like justice and righteousness work in the world to make the world a better place. We think of mission as like the work of partnering with God to kind of right the wrongs and injustices that exist in the world, whether that be feeding hungry people or clothing people or serving homeless or cleaning up our communities or taking care of children in the foster care system. Or there's 100 things that we could, examples we could talk about, but basically, whatever is broken in our world, whatever won't be part of God's future kingdom, if we can work to fix that, we should. And that's kind of maybe what something comes into your mind when you think about what it means to be on mission, is we are partnering with God and kind of partnering with Jesus as he tells us to pray, that we ask for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. So that's one, kind of justice and righteousness work in the world and in the community. That's another thing. And then the third thing is maybe when you think missionary, you think of maybe some very specific kinds of evangelism, specific ways or methods of sharing the information of the gospel, whether that's through street witnessing. How many, just if you're willing, how many of you ever had a street witnessing experience, like where you go out somewhere random where you don't know people and your task is to find someone and see if they'll let you share Jesus with them? Anybody? Wow. Cool. That's crazy. So, street witnessing, or going up to someone kind of cold turkey and asking where they think they'll go if they died today. There was this kind of tactic called evangelism explosion that was popular a little while ago. Reciting the Romans Road. There's the one that I never learned. Is it called the Four Spiritual Laws? Is that an evangelism tactic or like approach? Anybody? No? Cool. Making it up. I'm going to make it up now, actually. Maybe you think about like door-to-door evangelism, which I don't know if that's as much of a Christian thing, but there's a handful of other religions that kind of pops into our mind of people going two by two and going to your door to share things with you. But we think of a missionary in this scenario as someone who finds people in a community, starts conversations, and presents kind of the information of the gospel and invites someone to respond to that and to believe in it. All three of those things, and there's probably more, those are the three that popped into my head. All three of those things have good in them. And I would say they're definitely part of what it means to be a missionary disciple. But I think by themselves are not like individually comprehensive enough. And also have some downsides. I would imagine that with one of those three things, when you think about your church mission experience, you might have some baggage with one of them, or some negative experiences, or maybe you look back on them and you're like, I'm not sure that was like the way to go about this. So will we as a church do missions trips? Yes. We plan on doing some. I can't tell you when or where, but we plan on going somewhere to do good in the world and to preach Jesus, and we plan on doing that. And will we participate in kingdom of God-minded justice work, both here in our city and out in the world? Yes. And do we want you, people in our church, to be able to share the gospel with someone at random? Sure. But there's a particular kind of a philosophy or a method of mission, I suppose, if we could call it that, that in my church experience has been overlooked. And I think partly it's because it's not something that the church can organize. There's not something that I can, like, plan for you to do. but it's the part that I would maybe say is the most important and maybe most overlooked part of sharing Jesus or part of being on mission. And that is where you and I, as Jesus followers, become good friends and good neighbors and good family members and good coworkers. You could call it relational evangelism if you'd like, but I'm not talking about like presenting the information of the gospel, though that has a place and a time. I'm talking about becoming spiritually aware of that and how God has placed you in this part of the world at this specific time for a very specific reason, so that you and I might partner with God in his pursuit of the people in your life. In Acts 17, I'm not going to quote it, but Paul says, he's preaching to these people, and he's saying, God has designated an appointed time and place in history for people to live, so that, it says, so that they might reach out. It's the image of someone kind of like in the dark, kind of like reaching out and attempting to find their way to God. And so I'm convinced, it's a no-brainer, but God is pursuing the people around you in your life right now. Think about the people that you are closest to in your place of work or at school or in your home if they don't know Jesus, or your friends from college or high school, or whoever is around, like in your kind of inner circle of life right now. God is pursuing them. If he doesn't have a relationship with them, he would like one. And he is doing what he can in his timing and in his way to pursue them. And whether or not you participate or even aware of it, God is thinking about them and wants to bring them into his family and to forgive them and to save them. And so when I think about Valley Church being missionary disciples or being on a mission, the main thing that I personally want to do, and at least this initial way that I would love to lead our church, is just to be very aware of God's pursuit of the individuals around us, and maybe to attempt to be a part of that, to allow God to use us in the lives of people who he is pursuing. And so those are, again, your family that don't know Jesus, your close friends, your neighbor, the person you sit next to at work, the person that you just like suspiciously keep bumping into at a coffee shop or a store or something. Those are relationships that we see as very intentional, where God has placed you and them in this place, in this time, for a very specific reason, so that you might begin by being a good friend or family member or coworker and have opportunities to share the love of Jesus with them. And so, right now, what I want to do is actually invite my brother Kenny up here so he can make his way down. But in that vein of considering how we might partner with God in his pursuit of people that are around us in our lives, Kenny has a very unique and amazing window into watching God pursuing people and watching people kind of going through things in their life where they kind of come to moments where they need Jesus. And Kenny has a really special window into that. And so I've invited him to come and share with us how to do that, how to be a good friend, coworker, neighbor, and how to know when God is maybe kind of presenting an opportunity for us to share the love of Jesus. So welcome, my brother Kenny.
I feel very powerful standing right here. I'm just joking. You guys can laugh if you're allowed to. So my name's Kenny. I'm a part of the leadership here. My day job is I get to hang out with Salem police officers and Salem firefighters and Salem emergency room nurses and doctors, and just kind of making sure that they're okay after all that they've been going through. So the answer is no, we're not okay, right? Michaela's back there laughing. So people are people, right? Life is hard. Anyone, like, the older they get, they're like, you know what, this is getting easier and easier. Anybody? No? Crickets? Cool. So a couple years ago, my wife and I, we decided that we wanted to stop working in a church and we wanted to step into this field. It's called, I'm a chaplain. And so what that did is it really kind of opened our eyes to, one, the brokenness and the pain that so many people experience on a daily basis, but it also opened us, at least my eyes, to the power of the gospel and what that does in people's pain and in these moments where there's nowhere else to turn but to Jesus. And so that is kind of where my perspective on evangelism has shifted from something that I grew up in, like Michael, where it was a very structured, organized, like you say this and then this and then this, and then you stop and you let them cry and then you pray and then everything is fine. Like, that's not how the world works, even though my ninth grade self thought that it was. But rather, what I've found to be effective and helpful is to just sit with people in their pain and in their suffering and just be present. And then I think when we look at Jesus and his examples that we have in scripture, there's two things that really stick out to me of how he's able to engage with people kind of across a political and socioeconomic system and divide. Is it was both relational and it was reputational. And so I want to talk about those two things, and then we'll get to some, maybe a little bit more of like a how-to, like a DIY, like crisis intervention, in case that's what you thought you were getting at church today. So relational, you can't like have personal evangelistic like opportunities if you don't know people, right? Like if you just sit in a bubble and then all of a sudden come out and you're like, where are all the people? They're not gonna, like, this is a weirdo. Like, I don't wanna talk to this guy. So you have to have relationships. You have to be able to have a conversation with people and not be weird. Like, that's an underrated part of this, is like, don't be weird. And that is fairly subjective. Like, it looks different to different people, but it's kind of the obvious foundational piece of this is, to share Jesus with your friends, you have to have them. And to have them, you have to be a good friend. You have to listen to them. You have to care about what they're going through. You have to not, you guys have a friend where you're talking and you can tell that the only reason they're listening to you is because they're waiting for their turn to talk about whatever they're talking about. Like, they're not actually listening to what you're saying. Don't be that person, right? Like, actually listen to what they have to say. Be a friend. The first of two cliches that I want to share with you, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Say it with me. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. It's dorky, and the first time I heard it, I was like, pfft. And now I'm like, shoot, man, that's super true. So developing friendships and relationships happens on purpose, and that very much leads to awesome opportunities. So I want to read a couple passages that highlight how Jesus displayed this. And so if you want to, you can look in a Bible or a phone, or you can read it on the screen. John 11:5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay, stop. This is one of my favorite stories because it gives a little bit of a perspective on Jesus's humanity that we don't always get to see. So Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. So you don't, like, if you say that you love someone without knowing them, again, weird. We're not doing that, right? You have to know them. So we can really infer that Jesus knew Martha, Mary, and Lazarus deeply and cared about them a lot. And if you don't know this story, spoiler, a guy died, but then he comes back to life. So we're going to talk about that. But moving to verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see. And Jesus wept. So Jesus, right, like we see later, again, spoiler, he does stuff, like, and he fixes things. But before he fixes things, he sat with them in their grief and he wept. He was a real person and he just cried. Not because, I don't imagine that he was super sad about Lazarus, because, right, spoiler, son of God, he's going to walk out. But to see these people that he loved deeply experiencing the grief and the pain, he wept. And I think that's a really powerful point for us as we experience our friendships and our relationships with people that are hurting and struggling, to engage with them in their grief and in their pain. But again, in verse 43, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And then everyone's worried that he's going to be stinky, and then he probably was, and he comes out, and then it's a big party. But a couple things I want to point out. One, Jesus loved these people. He knew them. And they knew him and they trusted him. And if you think about a time in your life when you needed something or someone, a stranger was not who you wanted, right? You wanted a trusted, deeply known friend to come and be with you in that moment. And then the second thing is Jesus had empathy for where those people were at. He wasn't so concerned with where he wanted them to be or even where he knew they would be, but he sat with them in that moment. And so it's so important for us, as best as we can, when people are in these moments and we get to engage with them, is to just sit with them and be with them and not try and fix them. You know, one story, as I was writing this, I was like, oh, what stories could I tell? And then like, for the officers or like, you know, first responders in the world, their favorite question, I'm very sarcastic, I want to preface this, is when you say, hey, what's the worst thing you've ever seen? Like, you know, Travis probably gets a little excited because he wants to like make people squirm. But if you ever ask that question and the answer you get is not the real answer, right? So I was thinking about those questions, and even my experiences are a lot dumb, you know, a lot simpler than some stuff. But I was thinking about a time where at the hospital, these nurses experienced something really, really awful, like about the most awful thing that you could think of. And so I came in to kind of help them process through these things. And they just, we couldn't really have a conversation because they were just crying, because what they had seen and experienced was so awful. And so I just cried with them. And that was all I really did. And the hospital paid me a lot of money to just sit there and cry. It was kind of nice, very cathartic. No, I'm joking. But it's this idea that we feel like, and I think that it's a part American thing, a part human thing, like, I care about these people, I want to fix it. But really just sit there and just be with them. And like Jesus, just cry. And we ought to have relationships with people where we can sit and cry with them that don't know Jesus. If you think, okay, who in my life is that person? And you don't have that person, then man, like, let's explore how to do that. But it could be your friend, your family, your coworker, your barista, your bartender, whoever it is that you regularly see and experience life with, you should know who they are and how they are. You don't need to badger them with information, but you should shower them with love. Like, that's the big difference. The second piece is reputational opportunities. And I think that that's important to recognize, because as we kind of go through our life, whether it's work or friends group or something like Jesus, or if we want to be like Jesus, we would have a reputation that would invite people to come to us in these moments. So I want to read a couple things. Matthew 9:20. A woman who had suffered from the discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I'll be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. I don't have a framework to understand how badly this woman would want to be healed, right? I am a boy. I don't understand. But I can imagine that it would be like a lot. That would be like the only thing that she would think about for 12 years is how, one, I don't want to die, and two, how can I be made well? Another book of the Bible says that she spent all that she had on doctors and no one can help her. And so this faith that if only I could just touch just the edge of his jacket, I would be healed. Incredible faith. And then that, you know, is why Jesus says she has been made well. But what a reputation that Jesus had, right? That he had been going and performing miracles and doing all these things that other people who had not known him, right? A friend of a friend of a friend who was there, right? It's like all the COVID stuff. Well, my sister's cousin's boyfriend's landlord said to not get the vaccine, so therefore I'm not going to get it. I'm paraphrasing a Nicki Minaj quote if you didn't pay attention to that. Really high level stuff. Okay, relax, guys. Come on. That's funny. Come on. Nicki Minaj giving COVID advice is funny. At least I thought it was. So Jesus had a reputation for that. And then what I have found is that as our lives begin to engage with people in these really desperate moments, when people are looking for that, when they, rather than being empty and being hopeless, it's like, oh, hey, I had a great conversation with Colby when I needed somebody and something, so you should go talk to him. And then it kind of begins this snowball where you begin to expect, and then you experience these things, and then you want to share these things with other people, and then you begin to expect these opportunities for when God's going to move and when God's going to bring people into your life that need him, and then you have the opportunity to share him. admittedly, I get to do this kind of professionally, and so it's kind of easy for me to be like, well, just do these things, and people will just like show up in your office and start talking about life stuff. And so I understand that it's not as easy for everybody else, but cliche two of two is if you live your life as a there you are person instead of a hey, I'm here person, that will begin to change things. So don't be a here I am person, be a there you are person, right? Can you think about that? So if you walk into a room and you're just like, hey, right here, everyone look at me. That's gonna make you think a very specific set of things about me. Most of them are not good, right? But if you walk into a room, it's like, oh man, Colby, it's good to see you. Jackson, it's good to see you. Matt, it's good to see you. If you are focused on other people, that's going to, one, it's going to shift your perspective, and really, I believe, into a more Jesus-focused perspective, but it's also going to make people want to talk to you more. And so, all of those things, and when I look at the life of Jesus and how he interacted with people, that's kind of the framework that I view, certainly my work, but now my life through, is kind of these relational and reputational moments where we get to engage with people who need Jesus. And it's not always instant. There was one story I was thinking of where I had a friend who was going through some pretty serious stuff, and I sent a text message, hey, I love you, I'm praying for you, I'm here if you need me. And I didn't hear anything back for like a couple years. And then all of a sudden I got a notification that said, so-and-so liked your text message. And I was like, well, that's weird. I haven't talked to this guy in a long time. And then it was that text from a couple years ago, right? And so it doesn't always, you don't always know or see the immediate results of you trying to engage with people in those moments. But they do, right? Like they will know that. And that could come back to pay pretty cool dividends later on. And so be full of faith in those moments. Trust that God's gonna use and take advantage of your courage and your boldness. And it might not be now, but it could be in a couple years, right? Okay, so cool stuff, Kenny. I'm all motivated, but how in the world do I know when these things are happening, right? I live by myself, or you know, I work from home, I don't see anybody anymore, everything's awful. Here are some ways to look for those moments, right? Even if, the thing about the pandemic that I've noticed is people are a lot more vocal online, right? Like we've read the arguments, we've seen the comment sections, but also people are pretty eager, or maybe not eager, but willing to share their pain and their struggles online. And so what I want to encourage you to do is the people that you know, whether it's online or in person, pay attention to if they have or talking about relationship problems. Like that's a pretty big indicator of where people are in life. Like if things are good in their relationship, or if they don't have one, like pay attention to what's going on there. Look for, in the people that you know, an increase in adverse behavior, right? So that would be maybe like adrenaline-seeking behavior, or like if they start jumping out of airplanes without parachutes on and someone's like throwing a parachute to them, okay, what's going on, man? Like not normal. If they start drinking a bunch or like doing any type of like recreational drugs, that's something to be like, hey, let's talk about that. If you notice someone that is no longer participating in the normal things that they do. So if you are part of a community group and someone stops showing up, that is a sign to check in and see what's going on. Major life events, getting married, getting divorced, loss of a parent or a spouse or a child or a job or any meaningful connection to something or someone. You know your friends and you know when things are bad, but rather than just being like, ooh, bummer, and then going to something else, really take that moment to press in on what's going on. These opportunities, they look very different, right? So we've talked about kind of things to look for, like those life events or whatever, but also it can be simple things like behavioral changes. Like maybe there are people that didn't drink. Like these are all the things that I look for, right? Okay, you started cheating on your wife, you started drinking a bunch, cops and firefighters, right? But different patterns in their life. Maybe they used to be really disciplined with their exercise and now they're not. Maybe you can see that they're staying up all night and they're coming to work really tired. But so any sort of different patterns or behaviors in there that you can distinguish, pay attention, ask about those. major lifestyle changes or social dynamics, again, not coming or coming more or talking a bunch, or their just general demeanor. Like, you know, you can tell if people are down for the most part with body language and how they're engaging, but any changes to that, like, if you notice, like, right, if you see something, say something. That's how it works with checking in with your friends too. Sometimes these opportunities look a lot like interruptions. And I think when we look again at the life of Jesus, a lot of these moments in these miracles were interruptions, right? Like this one we read about the woman, Jesus was walking, there's a bunch of people, and he's like, you touch me, right? That he wasn't like sitting there waiting for this woman, like, I'm glad you're here, it's about time. You were 15 minutes late. No, he was going somewhere, he was on a mission, and he got interrupted. And that's often how this looks too. And it's never like at a convenient time. Like we had Alex and I were literally in my driveway, we were getting our kids in the car, I mean, literally buckled Rivka, to come to Good Friday service. And I get a phone call where something pretty major happened at the police department. So I was like, oop, I gotta go. And it was not like a super like, cool, have fun. You know, it was a disruption to our life and a family moment. And so even though it can be frustrating and it can be challenging, lean into those and take advantage of those options. Embrace it and be flexible. And then sometimes, right, when we live our lives relationally and then reputationally with, you know, the model of Jesus, sometimes it's a friggin' softball, right? It's like, Maddie, why are you so different? What is it about you that makes you feel like you can handle all these things? And then it's just, you know, teed up for you. And you take a crack at that, and then you get to share the gospel just with the gloves off. So these are all theories and things to look for. It's nice, but what do you do in those moments? Like, that can be kind of scary, is when people's life feels like it's on the line, or when, you know, it's like, this is me. This is go time. I need to talk to them, and I don't know what to do. I want to give you a couple tips that I found to be helpful, and then we'll kind of wrap this up. So three things that you could do. One, I want to back up. So in those moments, right, I've paid attention, I've asked questions, and now I'm having this conversation, right? The first thing I want you to do is I want you to be an active listener, right? What does that look like? Anyone know what active listening is? Yeah, right? Like you nod, you pay attention, you sit like, that's interesting, right? You have like some type of engaging responses. I should have Travis talk about all the different tools that he uses with the Travis has a cool job where he gets to help people who are in emotional crisis all throughout the county. But, you know, a forward-leaning body posture, things like, hey, tell me more, you know, expand on that. I want to understand. Can you help me understand? Like asking clarifying follow-up questions, eye contact, maybe don't look at your phone. And then again, responsive short answers. You want to be listening for what they're saying, not for how you want to respond. The second thing is have empathy, right, for people. I'm so sorry you're going through this. Brene Brown's got a really cool explanation in a video where she likens empathy and sympathy. So if you are sitting in this pit of something, right, whether it's depression or anxiety or sadness about something, and someone that has sympathy like is out up top of the pit and yells like, hey, feel better, you know, it's going to be fine. And then they go on with their life, right? That it wouldn't work for me. And I feel like I'm a pretty simple, like simple solutions work pretty well for me. But rather she likens empathy to someone climbing down in that pit and sitting with them and experiencing what they're going through with them in a real way. And so as best as you can, sit in that pit with them and relate. But it's also important to not try and dominate. You don't want to be like that SNL skit, the one-upper. Like, hey, my life is really hard. Oh, yeah, your life is hard? Well, my friend's brother's landlord like has COVID, so... there's a balance, right? You gotta have some emotional intelligence to that. And then as you sit there and as you listen and as you have empathy, it's also really important to give hope, right? Because that's what this whole thing is about. And we know, sitting in this room, who is the hope? Jesus. Yeah, we'll blame it on the masks, but it's Jesus, right? That is the true hope. And we can give tips and tools and little self-help things, but ultimately, giving hope is about giving Jesus. But you can say, hey, I'm with you. You're not alone. I support you. Offer practical solutions. What do you need? How can I help? And most people say, like, I'm fine, I don't need anything. And that's when you just get to do what you want to do, right? Like, if I say, hey, Chris Weaver, what do you need? Chris is going to say, nothing, I'm fine, right? Most people in this room are going to say that. But then if you have engaged with in a relationship with them and you know, like, hey, whether like money, okay, money's tight. I don't know Chris's financial situation, so this is now hypothetical. If someone's struggling with groceries, just go buy them groceries. If someone like needs new tires in their car, get some buddies together and pull some money and go buy new tires. Things like that. Like, don't wait for someone to ask about a need before you fill it, right? But be there with them, right? Engage with them. The personal isolation that people are experiencing right now is leading to the epidemic, no pun intended, of the mental health crisis that we're experiencing. People are alone and they don't feel like they can be honest and real. And there's a divide and a really sad division that exists in our world. And so being a human being to another person, right, a pretty remarkable concept, can really be a game changer. And again, the hope is Jesus. And so if you find yourself in a position where you are like, ooh, man, I feel like they need to know about Jesus, like, that's not Taco Bell in your gut, that's the Holy Spirit, like, prompting you, like, hey, yeah, do the thing, man, like, tell them about me. If you feel uncomfortable or feel the butterflies or feel the stress, cool, good. Like, God wants to use you to draw people in your life to himself, right? Because we do believe that God is actively pursuing the people in your life that don't know him in a very real and profound way. And God wants to use you to chase after those people, right? I love that God doesn't need to use us, but he does. And you have the opportunity to do those things. So being present emotionally, physically, and spiritually is often all that we need to do. The Holy Spirit does the rest and he will give you the words. And so with that, I want to encourage you, be mindful of the people in your life that need Jesus, and be bold and be courageous in your approach to them. But again, we don't want to badger them with information. You want to shower them with love. And then ultimately, eventually, whether it's you or somebody else, God's word never goes out and comes back void. And so we'll see the harvest someday, somewhere. But let's pray, and then we'll continue to worship. Father, we are thankful, God, that you use us, these broken, sinful, knuckleheaded people that we are. And God, would you help us to have eyes to see those people that we know and love in our lives, whether it's family, friends, coworkers, acquaintances, strangers on the street, God, that you have plans for us to engage with. Would you help us to view them and encounter them as people, not as obstacles or objects? But God, would you give us a love and a desire to see them come to know you? And Lord, for the people in our lives that, Lord, it's a longer term, it's a friendship, would you help us to be mindful of how to be a better friend? Lord, to ask them about their lives in a deeper way than just passing questions. God, we want to be a people and a church that are aware of your move to draw people to yourself. And so God, would you help us to do that? Would you give us courageous hearts and bold hearts to be able to interact with them? And Lord, would we be quick to give you the glory for when you do miraculous things and change hearts and lives and draw people to yourself? We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.